Our scripture reading this morning is Job chapter 38. Job 38. After all of the friends of Job were done speaking to him in his misery, then the Lord answered. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. As thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. Knowest thou it, because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay in the bottles of heaven when the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together? Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat? And if we had time, we could go on and on to read God's word, his speech to Job about the creation. On the basis of this part of Scripture, as well as on many other portions of Holy Writ, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 9. Page 7 in the back of your Psalters, read Lord's Day 9. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being faithful Father. Along with the Heidelberg Catechism, we also look at the Belgian Confession. Find that in your bulletins, the Belgian Confession, Article 12 of the Creation. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, as it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator. That He doth also still uphold and govern them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good, to be His messengers and to serve His elect, some of which are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and the others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their primitive state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing, to the utmost of their power, as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. That's the Belgic Confession, and its teaching on creation. This morning's sermon is on creation. The doctrine of God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who spoke and it was done, and who commanded and it stood fast. We're going to refresh our memories on this great work of God, on how He created all things in 6 literal 24-hour days. But as every doctrine in the Bible, this first teaching of the Scripture, this doctrine of creation is for our comfort. Oh, this truth is more than for our comfort. It's first and foremost, as every doctrine in the Scripture, it's first and foremost for the glory of God's name. The doctrine of the creation should work in us an awe and a praise to God for what He has done. I pray that this sermon, this Word of God, helps us in the worship of Him. The doctrine of creation helps us this morning to give an answer against the lies and the many false teachings in the world about Creator God. I pray this sermon helps us in our bold defense against evolution. But I pray that in addition to all that, in helping us worship God, in addition to helping us give a confession of the truth about creation, I pray this sermon also helps us comfort or be comforted as the children of the Creator God. You might not think at first that the doctrine of creation is for our comfort. But the doctrine of creation is meant for our comfort. Think about the passage of Scripture that we read in Job. And think about the context of this passage and this Word of God to Job. Job's friends, so-called, had been miserable comforters. Job had said that in Job 16, verse 2. All of Job's possessions, his earthly possessions, had been taken away. His health had been removed. He had nothing but pieces of pottery, dried clay, to scrape his infected boils as he sat in the dust. His wife told him, "Because of all that has happened to you, curse God and die." And his friends came to him and explained, "Job, it must have been some specific horrible sin that you have committed. That's why you're suffering. God is punishing you for something you did." That sums up what those friends said. And Job said about those friends, "Miserable comforters are you all." But then in chapter 38, after these friends had finished speaking, the God of all comfort comes and it's His turn to speak. And one reason was to impress upon Job how great He is, how incomprehensible He is, and how He has the right as the Creator God to do what He wants. But another purpose for speaking what God did in chapter 38 was to comfort His child, Job. What his friends had not done, God would do. How? What kind of words does He speak here in chapter 38? Well, it's all about the creation. Verse 4, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Verse 8, "Who shut up the sea with doors?" Verse 12, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused the day spring to know its place?" Verse 22, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" Verse 31, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades and loose the bands of Orion?" That is, the constellations in the sky have you made and controlled. On and on through chapter 41, from 38 through 41, God explains to Job that He is the Creator God. And that is to impress to Job how great God is, how strong He is, and for the comfort of Job's heart. That's the theme of the Heidelberg Catechism as well. See it in Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort? Our catechism and its teaching is aiming for the comfort of God, to the comfort of God's people. And at this point in the Heidelberg Catechism, we're in the second section pertaining to our deliverance or our salvation. And in this second section, the Heidelberg Catechism is explaining the Apostles' Creed, what we as Christians who want to be comforted must believe about God. And is explaining that first part. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. And it's in the way of believing this, beloved. It's in the way of believing that God is this Almighty Creator, that we may be comforted. The stronger our faith is in this Almighty Comforter, or this Almighty Creator, the greater our comfort will be. So along with the Belgian Confession, let's seek to understand better who this God is. Father Creator, we consider Father Creator. First, Almighty Creator. Second, Our Father. And then finally, Faith's Comfort. Father Creator, first Almighty Creator, second Our Father, and then finally Faith's Comfort. To believe that God is Creator is also to believe that He is the Almighty God. To doubt that He is Almighty Creator is to doubt that He is that strong. Many doubters in churches today, many people in the world today, will claim that they don't believe in God as the one who created in 6 days. They don't believe every single detail of Genesis 1 through 3. But they insist that they still believe in the Almighty God, that He has all power. To deny that God is the Creator is to also deny that He is Almighty. Because the denial of God's creation stems from that heart of unbelief that God is really not that strong to do such a work. The wonder work of creation is meant to awe us with God's power. Scripture refers to God the Creator again and again as the main basis to emphasize to God's people that He is that strong. So let's think for a few moments this morning on some amazing aspects of God's creation so that we may elevate Him to the power that He deserves. First, God created out of nothing. As a Latin phrase puts it, ex nihilo. God created out of nothing. Both the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism points to that this morning for us. The parentheses of Lord's Day 9 says, who out of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them. And the Belgic Confession starts out that way. We believe that the Father by the Word that is by His Son hath created of nothing the heaven and the earth and all creatures as it seemed good unto Him. Out of nothing. That should strike us. Don't make nothing out of that word nothing. What is nothing? Can you imagine what nothing is? Push the rewind button in your minds. No human being or land animal to exist on this earth. No birds in the sky, no creature in the oceans, no sun, no moon, and not one of the billions of stars in this galaxy or the galaxies beyond. No plant, no tree, no bush, no seed, no mountain, no hill, no valley, no solid ground, no floor at the bottom of the ocean. No firmament, no heaven, where the angels dwell. No outer space, no atmosphere, no sky, no air, no oxygen, not even any spiritual being like an angel. No light, not even any black, formless, watery void there in the beginning. Not an element, not an atom, not an electron, not a particle. No space or time. Can you imagine what nothing is? Nothing except God. And out of absolutely nothing, God spoke into existence every particle of this universe. The dark, watery void in the beginning. The mysterious entity of light before there was even a sun. He spoke into being the heavens, the highest of heavens where the angels dwell, and outer space, the atmosphere and our sky with all its gases. He spoke into being the foundations of the earth, the ocean's floor, the deepest canyons, the lowest valleys, the highest mountains, luxurious soils, and the soils of clay and rock and sand. Upon this earth, every seed sprouting forth different grasses and plants and grains and flowers and trees. And then the sun, the morning star, the moon to reflect the rays of the sun. And every star in the sky. The greatest of stars, great immense balls of fire and gases, supergiants, which dwarf our planet Earth. He spoke into being every sea creature. Fish of assorted colors, shapes, sharks, whales, anemones, octopuses. Every fish and mammal and crustacean in the ocean's depths that human beings have yet to discover. Every bird from the smallest hummingbird to the greatest of eagles and vultures which soar above. Every animal on this earth, from insect to arachnid, to animals with 2, 4, 6 thousands of legs, from amoebas to massive leviathans, and then the human being carefully constructed in His image with a soul. All of this, and so much more, out of absolutely nothing. He spoke, and it was done. And all that He created, secondly, He created good. Creation was not of some shoddy quality because God was intent on cranking out as much quantity as possible. No. Genesis 1 says again and again after God created, and He saw everything that He had made and it was very good. The quality of everything that He had made was perfect, carefully constructed because He saw it. He didn't just see it after He created, but He always saw it. In His mind, He knew the details of every part of His creation, planned it all. And when He spoke, He carried it out precisely as He has planned, just as He wanted. Very good. The Belgic Confession explains this perfect creating this way. Giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its creator. That means to every animate or inanimate object, microscopic or macroscopic, God gave shape, a form, and a unique being. And then notice several offices to every individual creature in this entire universe. He gave specific functions and purposes, all of which to direct to the service of Him, the Creator. So that not just mankind would serve Creator, but every creature would too. in their own distinct manner. In connection with that, we notice the Belgian Confession expands on this and its explanation of God's good creative work when it talks about angels. We can't get into too much detail about that. But He also created the angels good to be His messengers and to serve His elect. With all the other creatures of this earth, He created angels, thousands, perhaps millions, and even billions of angelic beings, angelic, majestic, with their wings, created good too, with their own specific functions of serving us, the elect, and in that way, serving God. Everything created good. And thirdly, God created not just out of nothing, not just created good, perfectly suited to serve Him, but created all in 6 days. As Genesis 1 explains, 6 days. Now we could spend a lot of time going through the many different arguments against the evolutionists and theistic evolutionists of how it must be that God created everything in 6 literal days. We're not going to do that today. It's sufficient for us to say this morning, Genesis 1, when you read it, when a child reads it, when a scholar reads it, when anyone reads it, is obviously literal history. It is part of the history book of the Old Testament. And any intelligent man or woman on this earth who wants to argue that Genesis 1 is somehow poetry or is filled with figurative language is simply lying about the fact that it is part of a history book. Children, that's what we ought to think of when we read Genesis 1. It is part of a history book. You have history books at school for you to read. We read a history book when we read Genesis 1. And if it's a history book, if it's a historical narrative of how God created, then you can say two things about this historical work in the Old Testament. Two things. Either or. Either you say that the author is lying because he's writing history. Either say he's lying. It's inaccurate history. Or you say, how great thou art. It's one of the two. Because Genesis 1 is a historical work authored by God. What do you say about the history of Genesis 1? What do you say about the author who writes clearly with those ordinal numbers, first day, second day, third day, fourth day? What do you say when the author says, after every creation day, the evening and the morning led to the next day? What do you say when the author of Scripture assumes the historicity of Genesis 1 again and again whenever he writes about it, when he talks about the fourth commandment, when he talks about marriage, when he talks about the first Adam and the second Adam, and assumes that Genesis 1 is history? You either say in unbelief, Father is lying, God is lying, He's telling an untruth, or you say, by faith, what a great God He is. Hebrews 11 verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It almost seems as though God had the evolutionists in mind here in Hebrews 11 verse 3. Without faith, the evolutionists believe exactly what Hebrews 11 shows. They believe that everything was made, or to put it in their terms, everything evolved from the things which do appear. But with faith we say, no, the things were not made of the things which do appear. But it was God who made all things by His Word, out of nothing, in 6 literal days. Oh, if He had wanted to, He could have created it in an instant. If He had wanted to, Augustine theorized that an instantaneous formation of the earth. Because God could do it. But if Genesis 1 is history, then we see what God wanted to do and what God said He did. He said He did it this way. Do you believe Him? Today God declares to you through His teaching of the creation, I am that strong. I am that strong. I am Almighty. This is how you know I am Almighty. I created all things perfectly good out of nothing in 6 days. Do you doubt this? Do you deny this? Or can we? The same question God asked of Job, He asked of us and everyone, anyone who denies this. Verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Where were you when I formed the foundations of the earth, or formed anything in the creation? Where were you? Did you even exist? Did you see with your very eyes how they were formed and who did it? No. All the digging and the carbon dating and the study of species that the scientists can do today, as educated and as intelligent and as observant as he is, his theories are really guesses, merely guesses. Hypotheses, they call it. The only way they can verify their guesses or theories is if they could transport themselves back in time to see with their eyes and sense with their senses that their theories are true. But they can't. And so this is the question. Would you rather believe a fallible scientist and his theory of how the world came about, who has never seen it? Or would you rather believe the God who not only saw how it was done, but did everything that was done? Believe that God is the Creator. Believe how He said He did it. And those who do know how almighty He is. You deny Genesis 1. You deny these aspects of His creation. You take away one of the main proofs that God Himself points to again and again in Scripture of how strong He is, how mighty He is. But if you believe He is Creator, then you have proof. You have constant affirmation whenever you look around you in every part of the world, in every part of creation. You have constant affirmation. God indeed is Almighty. How can He not be Almighty if He made all things? How can He not be Almighty if He spoke and it was done and commanded and it stood fast right away? How can He not be Almighty if He created all in 6 days out of nothing? And all good. Creation proves His might. And if He is Almighty, and He is, then here's the comfort. If He said, let there be light, and there was light, can He not then also sweep away any darkness in your life? If He formed the depths of the ocean and the cascading waterfalls and all the water on this earth, can He not wash away every single one of your sins? If He is that mighty to give life to every single creature, do you doubt that He can raise man and woman and child from the dead? If He created this entire universe, can you doubt that He is strong enough to renew it and the new heavens and the new earth? If He created every angelic being by the word of His mouth, do Do you doubt that He is able to control those very angels and fallen angels too, so that He uses them for your good and can destroy Satan with one word? If with one word He made mankind perfectly healthy, do you doubt that He is able to take a bedridden woman and have her walk home again? If He is that strong, do you doubt His ability to heal cancer? If Almighty Creator made your soul and formed all the intricate parts of your willing and your feeling and your thinking, do you doubt that He can remove depression and heartache? If He made all things in 6 days, do you doubt that He can reconcile man and woman who have a bad relationship of marriage? Do you doubt His ability to restore relationships, bring reconciliation, and even turn the heart of a backsliding son or daughter back to Him? If God is Creator, then He is Almighty. And there is nothing, nothing impossible with God. Which makes us then ask the question, if nothing is impossible with Him, if God is such a strong God, how do you know and how do I know that this God is using His almighty power for us? If we don't know that He's using this almighty power for us, then the strength of God is a terror to us. If we don't know His love, then this power would be used against us. And so we need to know, secondly, that God is not only Almighty Creator, but He's also our Father. He's Father Creator. Now, there's two ways in which God is Father. Heidelberg Catechism speaks of two distinct ways. First, God is Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This first, what believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth? This, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we stop there because we need to understand that. That first of all. That God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is most important. God is not Father, first of all, of us. We'll get to that in a few moments. That's the second way He's Father. But in order to understand the fullness of the doctrine of God's fatherhood, we'd first focus on God's fatherhood of Christ, the Son. And what is most precious about that relationship of God the Father toward Christ, His Son, is that there is this tender love. It's a loving friendship and relationship. Godly fathers on this earth very, very dimly reflect the greatness of God's love towards His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, if we could compare the love that God has for His Son, Jesus Christ, to the most perfect Father on this earth and His love for His Son, we would say, Father's love on this earth is defective. It's defective. The most godly of fathers often do the most selfish things for themselves rather than in true love for son and daughter. But the bond that exists, the bond of love that exists between the first and second person of the Trinity is a perfect love, unimaginably tender and kind toward His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a perfect bond of love, and it is an eternal, unbreakable bond. Notice that the Heidelberg Catechism describes the Father as the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal Father. That means God didn't become the Father of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago when He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. No. God was Father from eternity. He has always loved the Son from eternity and will always love the Son to eternity. There's an eternal, unbreakable bond of love. We saw that already in the Trinity a couple weeks ago. And now we can move on to the second main way God is Father. Not only to His Son, but now to us in His Son. After the parentheses of Lord's Day 9, we read, God is, for the sake of Christ, His Son, my God and my Father. When Christ came, you see, He came as a man so that He could represent us. He came as flesh and blood with a soul and body so that He could be a perfect representative of us. Not only so that He could suffer, but so that He could live a life of perfect obedience to God, His Father. Perfect holy living. This work of obedience and this work of suffering, especially on the cross, God sees as our work. So that the way in which God the Father sees His Son Jesus Christ as that perfect, holy person is the way that He sees us as well. If He sees us that way, just as He sees His Son, then He loves us. Just as He loves His Son. So you ask, does God love me? Does He really love me? Well, first you ask then, does He really love His Son, Jesus Christ? There's no doubt about that. And if He does, then He loves me in Christ. How much, you ask, how much does He love me? Well, I ask, how much does He love His Son? A perfect bond of love, then He loves me that much too. How long has He loved me? How long will He love me? How long has He loved His Son? From eternity to eternity. Then He loves me that faithfully as well. For Jesus' sake, He loves me as His own Son. Now we take that doctrine of God being the Father who loves us with perfect, eternal love. And we take that doctrine of God the Creator who has made all things out of nothing in 6 days perfectly good. And bring those two doctrines of Father and Creator together. And two amazing points of comfort come forth. First, all creation, all that God the Creator has made, God gives to us as our Father. All things are yours. Can you imagine that? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 22 and 23. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. The entire cosmos, from the smallest particle to the biggest star, the entire universe, yours. God created it for you. In the beginning, He did it. The Baha'i Confession puts it this way, that He doth also still uphold and govern them. That is, He still upholds and governs this creation He has made by His eternal providence and infinite power. Why? For the service of mankind. In the beginning, when there was nothing, before there was anything, God had in His mind us, you and me, particularly as His elect children in Jesus Christ. And when He said, let there be light. And when He said, let there be a firmament in the sky. And when He said, let there be the ground and the plants and everything on this universe. He spoke it into existence for yours and my possession to serve us, His beloved children. Go home this afternoon, people of God, and marvel at this. Go back to Genesis 1 and read Genesis 1 and think about the details of all of creation, and again remind yourself, that was for me. And that was for me. And that was for me. And one day, all of this creation that He has made for you, but which has fallen, He renews as a perfect inheritance everlastingly. Looks like Don Brome is doing okay. But let's, before we continue, come to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we have been thinking about, Thou art the God of heaven and earth, the one who has created all things. And as the powerful God, Thou art the one who cares for us, not only knowing what will take place every second of every day, but also controlling it. And so we express our dependence and trust on Thee this morning. We ask that Thou would watch over Don Brome and over his family, comfort them, and preserve him, give him health, give him strength, even through this episode, according to Thy will. And continue to be with us as we worship Thee. Their hearts may be directed still to the praise of Thy holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. As we were saying, because we know those two great truths of God being the Creator God Almighty and God the Father who loves us as He loves Jesus, His Son, we have two amazing points of comfort. First, that all of creation He gives to us now, and especially in the end, when He renews all things. But the second amazing point of comfort is that all the power, all the might that was manifest in the beginning, when He created all things with the word of His mouth, all that power He continues to use today in love for us as children. All that power, never to be used against us. Not one ounce of God's strength, not one word that He spoke and that He speaks today is against us. And we don't deserve it. His immense power should be used against us. That is what hell is. The word of His mouth speaking for our destruction eternally. But because we are in Christ and He loves us as His sons and daughters, the word of God spoke or spoken now and through eternity is always, always for our benefit. Do not doubt that. You might ask, if God is so strong and He loves me that much, why doesn't He take this hardship that I'm going through right now away? Why does He allow certain episodes in our life, like what we just saw, to happen? Why does He let us suffer at times? Why doesn't He just solve all our problems? We don't have all the answers. But we know, according to the promises of Scripture, He's only doing it for our good. All things He controls with His almighty power, His creative power, in love for us, for our good. For He is able. He's able to do it being Almighty Creator. And He's willing, being our faithful Father. The doctrine of God the Creator, the doctrine of God the Father is for our comfort. Believe it. Believe it with all your heart. Everything. When you look around you at everything in the creation, have it be a constant reminder to you. All of this for me. Every hardship, every pain, every tear I cry in this valley of tears, for me, for our advantage, even if I don't understand how. Believe this. And may the truths of God not only comfort you, but bring you to the glory of His name. Because as we started, it's true. The doctrine of the creation and the doctrine of God being our Father is for our comfort. But it's supposed to lead us then to the praise and glory of God's name. The Vajra Confession says, He doth also still uphold and govern this creation by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, as for us, to the end that man may serve his God. That's the end. That's the goal. That's the purpose of God in giving us all things and using His might for our good, so that we respond in the service and praise of His name. May God's Word this morning be a comfort to us, so that in turn we may praise Him more. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, there is none comparable to Thee. Thou art great, almighty and strong. Thy creation testifies that to us day by day. And may Thy Word and Spirit so affect us that we join this creation now and forever in glorifying Thee better. In Jesus' name, amen.